Dear listener, these day-by-day readings and comments are based on the notes published by the Central Bible Hammond Trust Publishers Limited, Wooler, Northumberland. They are intended for use in daily quiet times. The Bible reading and the comments last for approximately 5 minutes. Please listen carefully and prayerfully to them. A short musical interlude will separate the daily portions. May God our Father cause you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The First Epistle of Peter, Chapter 1, Verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers gathered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Even before Peter had denied him, the Lord had told him, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The apostle carries out that service in this epistle. He recalls our priceless privilege, the salvation of the soul, and an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. God is both keeping it for the heirs and keeping them for the inheritance. However, even now they get a foretaste of it. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is based, firstly, on the living hope which they have in a living person, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Secondly, on faith. And lastly, on love for the one whom the redeemed have not yet seen, but whom they know well in their hearts. The more we love the Lord, the more will we feel that we do not love him enough. Just because God attaches great value to faith, he sets out to purify it in the melting pot of trials. However, we are given an assurance. He only does it if need be. These are, dear friends, the blessed realities which concern us, and for which the prophets searched diligently, and which the angels desire to look into closely. Are we to be the only ones not interested in them?
The First Epistle of Peter, Chapter 1, Verses 13 to 25. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for ever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
The truth which the apostle has just presented concerns and affects us. It is that girdle which strengthens our understanding and controls our thinking. It is also the truth which we have to obey. We, who previously walked amongst the children of disobedience, have become obedient children. That obedience is not only to, but of Jesus Christ, that is, like his obedience, motivated by love for the Father. Moreover, everything here is in contrast to the Old Testament. Neither money, gold, nor anything else can redeem us, only the precious blood of Christ. Unlike the Israelite, natural birth does not qualify us to enter into the rights and privileges of the people of God. No one should consider themselves a child of God because they have Christian parents. We are born again by the Word, which is incorruptible, living, and abiding. The holiness which is required of us in our conduct answers to this new nature. We call upon the Holy God as our Father. Holiness is also the consequence of the great value which God attaches to the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb.
The First Epistle of Peter, Chapter 2, Verses 1 to 12. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
A child coming into the world soon needs to be fed. That is why the word of God, having given life, also provides what is needed to maintain life. It is the complete food for the soul, the sincere milk of which Christ is the substance. Once we have tasted that the Lord is good, we can no longer do without that divine nourishment. Following on from the living seed and the living hope of chapter 1, here we find living stones. They are built up together upon the one who is the chief cornerstone, precious both to God and to us who believe, to form a spiritual house. The Lord had told Simon Bar-Jonah that he too was one of these stones, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Such privileges, however, also carry corresponding responsibilities. If we are a holy priesthood, it is to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God. If we are a peculiar people, that is, a people for a possession, we are to show forth his praise. Having been called out of darkness into his marvellous light, can we allow fleshly lusts a place in our minds? Just one look is enough to set them off, and they war against the soul.
First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
The Christian is expected to respect established order, not out of fear of the law, but for the greatest motive which can move his heart, love for the Lord. We are servants of God only, and he tells us what our attitude should be to everybody. All masters are far from being good and gentle. Some are very annoying. Our witness will take on much more meaning and stand out much better with the second type than the first. Unrighteousness, insults, and all such afflictions give the child of God ideal opportunities to glorify him. Someone trod this pathway before us, the one who was the man of sorrows. Without a doubt, Christ neither had, nor ever will, have companions or imitators in the work of atonement. He, and he alone, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. On the other hand, in our walk of righteousness, and consequently of suffering, he is our perfect example. The opposition and perversity of men only serve to reveal his patience, kindness, humility, wisdom, his complete trust in God. Blessed steps in which we are to walk. In this way, we will carry out the Lord's final command to Peter, as in John chapter 21, verse 22, "Follow thou me."
The first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, and do good. Let him seek peace, and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Likewise, ye wives, ye husbands, ye younger, The motive in all these cases is the same as in chapter 2, verse 13. Love for the Lord. This governs how each person should behave in the family and in the assembly. A Christian wife shows where her affections lie by the way in which she adorns herself. Does she concern herself with the hidden beauty of the heart, which only the Lord can see? And does she try to have a meek and quiet spirit? This is especially precious to God. This adorning is just as much a part of what is incorruptible as is the Word and the heavenly inheritance. Fashion, in God's eyes, has not changed since the time of Sarah. Our title of heirs of the grace of life and of the blessing, together with the example given to us by the One who is good, provide pressing reasons for not rendering railing for railing. The long quotation from Psalm 34 reminds us of what the government of God is. If we have evil on our lips or in our ways, there may be painful consequences allowed by God for us here on earth. On the other hand, if we walk in goodness and peace, that is the sure way to blessing. In addition to this, that all men desire, we will enjoy fellowship with the Lord.
The first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Christ suffered on the cross. The just for us, the unjust. In return, we are given to suffer a little for him. By doing good, we can suffer with him, as he suffered. Finally, the Lord sympathizes with us in all our troubles. Verse 14 declares that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. May God protect us from any fear of man, and give us his fear together with meekness, so that we may bear witness at any time of the hope which is in us. But is this hope in each of our listeners? However, if we behave badly towards men, then, when we speak to them of the Lord, their scorn, which we deserve, reflects on him. May the Spirit of Christ use us to warn our fellow men, as it used Noah during that time when he built the ark, to preach to the unbelievers of his day. The flood is a picture of the judgment which is about to fall on the world. It speaks to us of death, the wages of sin. Figuratively speaking, believers go through the flood in baptism and shelter in the ark, which is Christ. He suffered death in their place, and they rise with him in newness of life.
The first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
The Lord Jesus was greatly wearied by the sin with which he had to deal. Now he rests from it, having overcome it in his death. In the same way, the Christian should be finished with the lusts of men. Dear friends, have we not wasted enough precious time before our conversion on that mad road to death? Let us live the rest of our lives to the will of God. Our new behaviour will certainly contrast with that of the world about us. The latter will be amazed that we abstain from their corrupt pleasures. Pressure will be brought to bear on us. People will make fun of us. They may say nasty things about us. Why? Because the world feels condemned by our separation, as they will be condemned by the great judge. The very imminence of this judgment should control our behaviour. Moderation, vigilance, prayer, fervent love. The latter expresses itself in many ways. Firstly, seeking the recovery of our brethren. Secondly, being hospitable without grudging. And thirdly, using the gifts of the varied grace of God for the benefit of one another. In this way, the Lord Jesus in heaven continues to glorify the Father on earth in the lives of his redeemed.
The first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Beloved, Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
In heaven, we will never grow tired of meditating on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. They will be the inexhaustible theme of our song. However, the opportunity to share those sufferings will have gone. Suffering with Christ is a deeper and more intimate experience than suffering for him. To share in his sorrows, to know the ungratefulness, the scorn, the contradiction, the reproach, the blatant opposition which he encountered, is really to know him in all the feelings he had. Paul's ardent desire was to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. But there is one type of suffering which Christ could not experience, that which we go through when we do wrong. We cannot escape from the consequences of our inconsistencies. A dishonest Christian will reap what he has sown before the courts of men, and if he meddles in someone else's business, he may be punished by the latter. The saddest part is not the trouble which we bring upon ourselves, but the dishonor heaped upon the name of the Lord. On the other hand, suffering as a Christian, that is to say, as Christ did, brings glory to God in bearing that lovely name.
The First Epistle of Peter, Chapter 5, Verses 1 to 14. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep, the Lord had said to Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 and 17. Far from presuming that, because of this, Peter was superior to other Christians, a position which Christendom has given him, the apostle simply describes himself as an elder amongst other elders, and exhorts them not to make themselves lords over the flock of the good shepherd, but to be examples to the flock. The sheep do not belong to them, they are responsible for them to the chief shepherd. This in no way lessens the responsibility of young people to submit themselves to the elders, and for all to be clothed with humility, which could be translated as put on the servant's apron, as in verse 5. Grace is given to the humble by the God of all grace. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, adds the apostle in verse 7. This trust and this surrender to God does not do away with vigilance. Satan, our ever-threatening enemy, is on the lookout for any slackness on our part, and to resist him means further suffering, verses 8 and 9. Finally, the scriptures once again bear witness of the sufferings which the Christian, in measure but like his divine example, must endure for a while before experiencing the glory that will follow.
The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Peter begins this second epistle by reminding the Christians of what they have been able to share in. Precious faith, verse 1. All things pertaining to life and godliness, in verse 3. Finally, the exceeding great and precious promises, in verse 4. Our faith, which takes hold of what God gives, should not remain idle. It must be accompanied by energy, called virtue, in order to attain knowledge, the word which characterizes this epistle. At the same time, temperance is essential if we are to make full use of our strength. Then patience, which knows how to persevere in toil. In this spiritual atmosphere, we develop the following relationship. 1. With the Lord, godliness. 2. With our brethren, brotherly kindness. And lastly, with everybody, love. These 7 complements of faith form a complete unit, like the links in a chain. If any are missing, it leads to dramatic consequences in the life of a Christian. Spiritual ineffectiveness, unfruitfulness, and short-sightedness. He cannot see very far. His faith can no longer make out on the horizon the heavenly city, the end of the Christian pilgrimage. The eternal gates have already been opened for Christ, the King of glory, as in Psalm 24, verses 7 and 9. May he grant us, in our turn, an abundant entrance into his everlasting kingdom.
The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
The truths set out in the first epistle recalled the revelations of Matthew chapter 16, the sufferings of Christ, the building up of the assembly, a spiritual house built on the rock. The second epistle is based on chapter 17 of Matthew. At the time of the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw the Lord Jesus in excellent glory, But they were ordered not to tell anybody about it until after his resurrection. Now the time has come for that revelation. And Peter, who at that time had been very sleepy, rouses the saints by recalling that scene, verse 13. The one who, without thinking, had proposed making three tabernacles, now prepares to put off his earthly tabernacle to enjoy Christ's presence. This time, forever, in a glorious body, verse 14. The Lord had shown him when and by what death he would glorify God. Soon, we in turn will be eyewitnesses of his majesty. Throughout the scriptures, the prophetic lamp throws its lights on the coming glory. But the child of God has an even brighter light. The object of his hope lives in him. Christ is the day star which has already arisen in his heart.
The second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
False sects, which lead souls to perdition, flourish today. Advance warning has been given of their appearance, so that we should be neither astonished nor discouraged by them. They traffic in the souls of men. In chapter 1, a threefold testimony confirmed the prospect of the coming glory, the vision of it on the holy mountain, prophecy, and finally the day star risen in our hearts. Likewise, there are three examples which testify to the certainty of the judgment which will fall on the world. The fate of the fallen angels, Jude, verse 6, the flood, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude, verse 7. However, in the midst of an ungodly generation, the Lord knows and delivers those who fear him, see verse 9. In spite of his worldliness, Lot was a righteous man. The parenthesis in verse 8 shows that God hears the sighs of his people. Nevertheless, Lot could have been spared all those torments had he known, like Abraham, how to appreciate the promised land. Being in a false and ambiguous position amongst men is always a source of trouble for the child of God. Lot is an example of a believer saved so as by fire, as shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. His entrance into the kingdom will not be abundant. May the Lord keep us from being like Lot.
The second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved for ever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Satan constantly uses the same two means to overturn the truth established in chapter 1. He tries to corrupt it, as shown in chapter 2, or openly to deny it, as we shall see in chapter 3. His instruments for leading souls astray are presented to us here in their true light. What an awful and frightening picture is presented of these religious leaders in whom moral evil and evil teaching go hand in hand, verses 12 to 17. These men who promise freedom to others are themselves slaves of their basest passions and lusts. For, and this is a serious consideration for the believer also, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Are each of us free? Freed by the Lord? Or are we still entangled by some shameful chain? This world is captivating, in the literal sense of the word. Like a mire, it holds fast the feet of these careless people who venture that way, at the same time polluting their souls. Verse 20 mentions the pollutions of the world. The end of the chapter shatters the illusion of those who have momentarily escaped sin's rut by a mere social or intellectual Christianity. Moral reform is not conversion.
The Second Epistle of Peter, Chapter 3, Verses 1 to 10. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Peter is not afraid of repeating himself. He does not tire of reminding the children of God of the same truths. May we, for our part, not grow tired of reading them again and of meditating on them. For the third time, the apostle writes about the flood. In contrast with those people who willingly ignore all the warnings, the beloved of the Lord should not ignore his purposes. The end of the world, which some think of with fear, and others treat lightly, will not occur until the moment chosen by him. The heaven and earth, which are now, will then be destroyed. Only the patience of God, with his longing for the salvation of sinners, has suspended the judgment up to now. He does not want anybody to perish. This patience even applies to those mockers who challenge the truth and insult him. However, mankind is faced with a relentless countdown. Then will arrive the last moment when the promises which have been heard so often will suddenly become reality. What happens then will give substance to the hope of the children of God, to the confusion of the mockers and of the ungodly. It will be too late then to come to repentance. Dear listener, have you come yet?
The Second Epistle of Peter, Chapter 3, Verses 11 to 18. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and for ever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
These final exhortations are not based on the exceeding great and precious promises like the previous ones, but on the instability of everything in the present state of things. Let us sometimes make a list of all those earthly goods which we hold dear, writing over them, "All these things shall be dissolved." In this way, we shall be kept from thinking too much of them. The very fact that we know these things in advance should bring about in us holy conduct, which is the meaning of the word conversation used in this passage, and godliness. Nothing encourages us more to separate ourselves from the world and from evil than the thought of the Lord's imminent return. Furthermore, there is no better encouragement to preach the gospel, because his coming will mark the end of his patience concerning salvation. Let us make an effort to be found as Christ would wish us to be when he returns, having grown somewhat in grace and in the knowledge of him. The apostle has fulfilled his service. Now he is ready to put off his tabernacle, in giving glory now and forever to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He points us to that eternal day to which we, by faith, look forward.